Well, good morning.
Open your Bible this morning to Hosea 13, and I believe it's on page 759 of your Pew Bible. The message today is a glorious title, The Death of Death. Isn't that amazing? That God defeated death by the death of his son. And, you know, this week, Dr. Ahmed and I got to be on a radio show with Janet Parshall. How many of you got to hear that? That was incredible just to be there, and what a professional Janet is, and she made it easy for us. But, you know, I was thinking about how many times our brother has faced death. I think it was 5 times, and probably more than that, but 5 dramatic times. And the glory of that is that the sting of death was removed for our brother. Though it was a terrible thing, death is the entrance to life for the believer. Isn't that amazing? There's nothing to fear if you know Christ, because he has defeated the terrors of death. You see, death in the beginning, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God told them, the day that you disobey me and eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, the day that you want to become the God of your own life, you're going to die. And they didn't physically die that day, but they began to die. And the frightening part of death is not merely the physical part, the pain, but it is what occurs after death. It's not only earthly destruction, but eternal damnation. And that's what Hosea 13 is all about. It's about the death of Israel. And why is that important? Because remember, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God had given them a promise in Genesis 3:16 that there would come a child, the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, right? Messiah would come, and that would first be designated through a family, the family of Abraham, and then through a nation, the nation of Israel. And so the fact that God has declared that he's going to let Israel die and that he's going to put Israel to death is a frightening thing when you hear it from the lips of the prophet Hosea. But as you read chapter 13, you got to read your Bible like you read any book. You've got to remember the entire context. Remember how Hosea opened up the book in chapters 1 through 3? There was a love story that turned tragic and scandalous. Remember that the prophet had married a woman who would become a prostitute and eventually would be completely spent as a woman, worthless, put up for sale, no longer as a prostitute, simply as a slave, as a laborer. And remember the glorious compassion that Hosea had. He bought his wife for 15 pieces of silver and a bunch of grain that was the equivalent of 30 pieces of, or 15 pieces of silver. Together, 30 pieces, the price of a slave. And so what we're seeing now in chapter 13 is essentially, if you're looking at that analogy, we're seeing Israel on the slave block, dead, as good as dead, worthless, nothing. And yet we see the Lord coming to the slave market to buy Israel back in verse 14, where he says, you're going to die, Israel, but death is going to have no power over you. And yet they will be torn apart by the nations, as we're going to see. Today's message is a personal one. When I was 15 years old, I heard my sister screaming from the back room, "Come, Matt, come. Something's wrong with Mom." She was 49. I went to her bedside. She was warm. I thought she was fine. I thought she was in some kind of a coma. I held her hand. I had just come to know Jesus. That night she slipped into eternity. Massive heart attack. You know, death can come at any time. Can I get a witness? And that is why it is vital that each of us examine our lives, examine our hearts. Because you don't know if the end of this week you're going to be in a casket at the front of this church. You don't know. And I know that, you know, the world likes gambling, but here's something you don't want to gamble on. Eternity. Eternity without Jesus Christ. And so, as we look at the scriptures this morning, the summary of this chapter could be found in Romans 6:33, that glorious verse. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us never forget that you can never earn salvation. It is a gift of God. And so we see in verses 1 through 3, the death of a nation. As we think of our own mortality, we have to think about the Savior that's going to come through this very nation. And it looks like God is shutting down his plan of salvation. He's saying, I chose Israel to bear Messiah, to be the womb of Christ. But they've served idols. They've worshipped Baal. That's exactly what God calls Israel by a nickname. When Ephraim, Israel, spoke, there was trembling. At one time, Israel was such a great nation that the other nations of the earth trembled. It says he was exalted in Israel. God was exalted. Remember, they came out of Egypt through the Red Sea. And the nations trembled, not because this was some skilled army. They had no weapons. Why did the nations tremble? Because God fought for them. God taught them. God showed up for them. That's why Israel was great. And child of God, that's why if there's any goodness and glory in your life, it comes as a reflection of our God who fights for us, who teaches us, who leads us in the way, who manifests his glory through your heart and your character. He's growing and changing you, isn't he? That's glorious. So, something happened along the way. He incurred guilt through Baal and died. Remember early on, with the golden calf incident, that was the beginning of their death, right at the beginning. They had put together a calf which theologically and historically was, in that ancient world, was to be a footstool of Yahweh. Okay? God didn't tell them to do that, but in their minds, and according to the religion of the pagan nations, they would put down Baal calves, golden calves, as footstools for the gods. So you could say, you know, they didn't mean anything by it. They were just trying to worship God in the way that they had learned in Egypt. But they were, forgive the pun, they were dead wrong, right? When we enter into deviant worship, saints of God, It brings death. It obscures the gospel. And there's no other way to God except through Jesus. Amen? We cannot just open our arms to every teaching that comes out there and paint it with a Christian brush. We cannot become Christian chameleons like Israel did. We have to be distinct from the world, separated from the world, not loving the world, not adopting the things of the world into our lives. Why? Because that obscures the gospel. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, amen, of whom we're all chief. But he doesn't keep us that way. He leads us in the way of the Spirit, right? You got to keep in step with the Spirit. And all those who know the Spirit of God, they are the ones who are the children of God, according to Romans chapter 8. We manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Now, a child of God may be carnal in one area of his life or another, but not completely carnal. When a person claims to be a child of God and they look like the world, guess what? They probably aren't a child of God. Now, I'm not saying we don't backslide, we don't fall into sin, we do. But there is a pattern of God's work in every child of God. And if you're not in that pattern, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So you're going to be very, very miserable as a child of God if you sin. Well, sadly, Israel began their death before they even hardly began as a nation. And we read in verses 2 and 3 of Hosea, now they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of them, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning mist or like the dew that goes early away, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor or like the smoke from a window, like dew that disappears, like chaff that swirls in the wind, like smoke that disappears quickly. Israel is going to be cut down. Why? Because they insisted on adopting the worship practices of the nations. Now, worship is all about drawing near to God. What does God say? Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. God calls all men everywhere to draw near to him, to repent. But here, Israel would not do that in the way that God prescribed. They wanted to love the world through the idols and the idolatry of the world and still call themselves Christians. And that is a dangerous thing, and it results in their autopsy report. Can I just say that God, even though he's going to put them to death as a nation, he's going to bring them back alive. And we see that in this chapter as we've already read it. And I want you to see God's pattern in the Bible. It begins in the very beginning of the Bible. God loves to bring order from chaos. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I mean, is there anything more disorderly than death? I was able to, when I visited my kids at college, they had a cadaver lab. Anybody ever been in a cadaver lab? I mean, they dress that corpse up, but it's still a corpse. And I almost lost my lunch when the professor was talking about the beauty of the body and how the body and the lungs work, and he takes the lungs out of the body, and everybody's got these blue gloves on. You doctors here already know about all this, but, you know, he's passing the lungs around and then passing the heart around, and I'm like, no thanks, lunch is coming, and I don't want it to come too soon. You know what I'm saying? It's just like, whoa. You can dress a cadaver up. And this cadaver had lipstick and the nails were painted. But death is ugly. And we have to understand that even at the very beginning of the world, our sovereign God, knowing all that would take place when he would create the world, that it would fall into sin, that he would send his son into the world to defeat death, in the very beginning, he created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. There was nothing but chaos, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I just want you to understand, child of God, that even before you were saved, God was calling you, wasn't he? From your mother's womb, he was calling you. Yeah, from eternity past. And our God was hovering over you when you were lost and you had awakening after awakening. He would strike you in your heart and you remember, and he would draw you. And there came a day when you crossed over to know him. Some of you were so young you don't even remember. Praise God for that. I wish everyone had that testimony. Like John the Baptist, who praised God in his mother's womb. But this is the work of God. This is his pattern, to bring order from chaos. And this is what he's going to do. Don't be discouraged by these verses in the prophets. God has a plan. Everybody say that. God has a plan. You see, God loves saving people from death. He loves saving people from the very worst circumstances you can imagine. Look at verse 4. Before we get there, just remember the story of Job. Remember the big mess of Job. And what was Job's theology? He had pretty good theology, didn't he? Remember in verse 21 of Job 1, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Child of God, we're going to find out in this chapter that even as a believer, now this chapter's dealing with unbelievers and God's cutting them off. But even as a believer, you're going to suffer loss, serious suffering, serious tragedy, the crushing of your soul at times. But I want you to understand that God is a good God. And the reason that he gives you loss instead of blessing is because he knows, and only he knows, that you will draw nearer to him through that suffering instead of through the blessing. Because often when we have God's blessing, we forget God. So the Lord gives, praise his name. The Lord takes away, praise his name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Remember how God saved his people in the Exodus. Look at verse 4. I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me, there is no Savior. He carried them on eagle's wings through the Red Sea. The glory pillar went before them and fought for them, and Pharaoh's army was destroyed. And as the children of Israel made their way to safety, God closed the waters in and drowned Pharaoh's armies. These are people who didn't have a weapon to defend themselves. And often you feel so helpless and so hopeless. And that's exactly where God wants you to be, because it's not you who fights the battles. The battle is the Lord's. He also saved his people in the wilderness. He says in verse 5 and 6, it was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full, they were filled, and their heart was lifted up, therefore they forgot me. Remember, he says in Deuteronomy 29, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. God's provision for us is amazing. We're the richest people in the history of the world sitting here. Are we not? Hasn't God had your clothes and sandals? He's given you, you know, I mean, I go to the Goodwill store down the street. Everything I'm wearing here is from Goodwill. I mean, I'm getting people's clothes secondhand, and I look GQ if I do say so myself. We are so rich, but we ought to at times be terrified of the blessings that we have. because they may make us forget God. And saints of God, I don't want to forget God. I'm so prone to forget him. I'm so ashamed to say that I'm easily distracted by the sparkly things in the world. I'm easily brought into terror by the fears of the world. You know what? We could say death has no sting. Coronavirus has no sting. Amen? I mean, we're Christians. We ought to be standing up as children of the light. We're not afraid of all these things because we have a great God who fights on our behalf. And if God wants me to die from an invisible germ that I can't see, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Take me home, Lord Jesus. Can I just say that if you are in Christ, God is doing a marvelous work in you. And he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Your steps are ordered by the Lord, the scripture says. And even in Ephesians 2:10, your good works are ordered by the Lord. Like footsteps that God has for you. Every day you wake up and he just leads your path. It's nothing to be afraid of. So God loves to save people. But let me just say that death without Christ is far worse than you can ever imagine. And God warns us. We know the verse. We said it already. The wages of sin is death. We all deserve death in hell. That's not just talking about physical death, but it's talking about an eternity experiencing damnation, perishing under the wrath of God, the just wrath of a good God. And the pictures that are painted are similar to those visions that are in Daniel when he talks about animals, wild animals, which describe the nations that are in the midst of surrounding Israel. And we also think of the idea of the beast in the book of Revelation, the government system, just wild and consuming because they have an appetite that they cannot satisfy. But here in Hosea 13, verse 7, God is portraying himself like these beasts. I want you to listen. It's very, very shocking. But it's a warning. It's a sober warning. So listen clearly. He says, I am to them, like this to Israel, like a lion, like a leopard, I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. He destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. These are people who knew the covenant scriptures of God. They had prophets and miracles done among them. But they would not believe him. They would not submit to him in repentant faith. And so not only did they lose God as their helper and their fighter and their teacher, God no longer is their friend. If you reject the salvation of the living God, God becomes your enemy. And oh, the terrors of hell. This is what we need to understand, that this is not merely about temporary earthly destruction, but about eternal damnation. And so we must set our mind on the doctrine of hell. Jesus himself warned, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Listen to this, saints, and anyone who may not know Christ. Hell is not annihilation. You don't just cease to exist. There are some people who teach that. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus said hell is a place where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. And it is not just a soul in hell, it is body and soul. And the scripture says that God will one day take the place of the underworld and cast it into the lake of fire. Look at this. Jesus gives the hope to the believers, but then he gives a warning to unbelievers. He said to me, this is John speaking of Jesus, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Oh, how awful is hell! Remember the rich man who went to the underworld and he said, "Have mercy on me. Send Lazarus." Lazarus was a poor man that was in Abraham's bosom. He said, "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." You see, eternal damnation is eternal conscious torment in the lake of fire. Be afraid. God gives these images of these beasts, and you've never seen these beasts except for in a zoo, and so you think they're so tame and kind. Brookfield Zoo's not going to let those beasts out. But if they did, you would be torn to pieces. And God is essentially saying to Israel, yes, on an earthly level, I'm going to tear you to pieces, but on an eternal level. People say hell is the absence of God. That's not true. God is there meeting out his wrath. He is present. He is meeting out his justice day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute, and every second in hell, he is there. If I make my bed in hell, the psalmist says, what? You are there. If I go to Sheol, he's there. God is omnipresent. Hell is not the absence of God. It's the presence of the wrath of a good God. What is man's responsibility? My slides just crashed, but that's okay, because you have a Bible printed in your lap. Look at verse 10. "Where now is your king to save you in all your cities? Where are all your rulers, those of whom you said, 'Give me a king and princes'? I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is kept in store. The pangs of childbirth come for him, but he is an unwise son. For at the right time, he does not present himself at the opening of the womb." And so God is saying, you know, when you should be alive, when you should be responding to me, you're like a stillborn child who doesn't want to come out of the womb. You're still dead. How many of you believe that the Word of God is living and active? That it's powerful to awaken dead souls? That it's by the word of God that we are born again, according to James 1:18. I mean, this word is powerful. And yet we preach it to people, and the word sometimes hardens them instead of softens their heart. Don't let that be you. When you hear the word of God, you better be softening your heart. You better be begging God to break your hard heart. Or else you'll be like Israel, who should have been living. They should have come out alive. They were trusting in their kings. Remember, they wanted to be like the nations. That's what this says here. Give me a king. And what did God give them? He gave them a king after their own heart, Saul. And then finally, God did give them a king who was an imperfect type of Christ. Wasn't David very imperfect? But it was pointing to the one who is the perfect king. Say his name. What's his name? Jesus. Jesus is our king. And if you trust in him, he will make you alive. That's the point. They would not obey God. They would not follow God. And so they were like stillborn children. When the time was right, they did not present themselves at the opening of the womb. Now, I want to skip down, and we're going to skip verse 14 and close with it. But I want you to see verses 15 and 16. And I want you to see the recording of Israel's death certificate. Here it is. Verse 15, though he may flourish among his brothers, the east wind, the wind of the Lord shall come rising from the wilderness, and his fountain shall dry up, his spring shall be parched. It shall strip his treasury of every precious thing. Samaria shall bear her guilt because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their little ones shall be dashed in pieces and their pregnant women ripped open. Listen, this isn't just hyperbole here. The Assyrians had bloodlust. The things that they would do, they're barely recorded here. There's so much more, such evil. And God says, you turn your back on me, I can do nothing but let you go your own way. And you walk into that trap of the world, and the world will have no mercy. And so I would just plead at this moment with, first of all, our young people. Can I just share my heart with you? Turn to Christ while you're young. Turn to him today. Even if it means you have no friends. Even if it means you're alone. Stand alone for Jesus Christ from a young age. That's the most glorious testimony you can have. And let me tell you that though you may stand alone now, God will give you brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, 100-fold in this life and in the life to come. Don't worry about standing alone for Christ. It's what we're called to do. And by the way, the Christian is never truly alone. We have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, I speak to our young people, but it's lonely sometimes as an adult, as a Christian. I'm sure, Joe, when you were working, that, I mean, not everybody there was praising the Lord. He's got stories. Bill Kroll just retired. He's got stories. Ray, I bet you got some stories. I bet all of you have stories that will make your toes curl up. Of the things that you see in the world. And it would be so easy to just be folded right into the world and laugh along and talk along and watch what they watch and talk like they talk. And wouldn't that be so easy? Don't turn your back on God. So many stories I could tell of those who knew the truth. They were living in the light, but they were asleep in the light. They were sleeping in the church, and they gave their heart to the world, and the world destroyed their lives. Now, people can come back from that, because God, he has no problem destroying death. Amen? But why even go there? Let me close with our last point, verse 14, the death of death. He says, I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, which means grave, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. And we see a New Testament promise. Death is swallowed up in victory, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? You see, the word sting has to do with a stinger. And if you see a hornet or whatever they are that has the stingers, once they sting, they're on their way to their own death, aren't they? And so if a bee has stung, you don't have to be afraid of it. It's harmless. Now, it might bother you, but the sting has been removed. The stinger has been removed. And so it is as we all look at death. And what a great message for like the stuff that's going on right now. Somebody coughs and you think maybe they have coronavirus. I'm not trying to freak you guys out, but here's the deal. I mean, don't be irresponsible, but listen, we are not afraid of death. Amen? Can I get a witness? I mean, we're not afraid of death. The stinger of death is gone. Where is death's stinger? Where is it? It's in our Lord. Forever and ever, when we see Christ, he will be the Lamb who sits on the throne. Why is he called the Lamb? Because of the scars in his hands and in his feet and in his side. He's the Lamb. He took the stinger of death for us so that when death comes for you and death comes at you, it's a stingerless bee. It's completely powerless. Death is your entrance into life. When I first came to know the Lord, my best friend, some of you have met him, he's been here. His name's Ralphie John Castine, and his father is Ralphie John Sr. And Ralph, my dad called him Ralph the Mouth, and I would like to call him that, but he was like 6'5" and really big. And he would get up at, he'd work all night. He'd get up around 10, 11 in the morning because he'd work all night in a paper factory. And he'd get up, and I'd be playing in the backyard as a kid in Oak Forest, Illinois. And he'd get up and get on his porch, and he'd say, "Matt the Rat." And I was just like, "Hi, Mr. Ralph." You know, we were so close. Me and Ralphie John, we would punch each other, man. He was little. Ralphie John was little. Ralphie John Sr. was big. Ralphie John Jr. was little. And I used to always beat him up. I loved beating Ralphie John up. He was so much fun. There came a time when I said, let's get it on. Let's go. You want to go? Let's go. Ralphie John picks me up and throws me down. And he puts me in some kind of wrestling move that made me want to die. And I found out that his uncle started training him in wrestling, and from that day on, I showed all due respect to little Ralphie John. He could kill me. But one day, after I came to know the Lord, and my mom died, I moved back to Oak Forest after being gone for 7 years in Louisiana. Came back to Oak Forest, and I found out Big Ralphie John Sr., he was dying of leukemia. And when I saw him for the first time, it about broke me because he was bright red because of the radiation and chemotherapy. It was really hard on him. And I remember believing these promises. Death has no sting for those who believe in Jesus. And I had no way to really talk with Ralph Sr. Whenever he was at my house, my dad was always an intense conversation, and I couldn't interrupt, and what was I going to say? I was just a new believer, but I prayed and I asked all my friends to pray. And then I found out that Ralph Sr. had died. And I was invited to the funeral, and I thought, if Ralph Jr. asks me where Ralph Sr. is, I have to tell him the truth. And I went heavy-hearted to the funeral. And there I met with the whole family. And Ralphie John's uncle, the wrestler, I found out that he was a Christian and that he worked with Athletes in Action. And he actually was in the Olympics at one time. And he was someone who shared his faith. And guess who he shared his faith with the last 3 months of Ralphie John Sr.'s life? He was there every day sharing Christ with Ralph Sr. And Ralph Sr., for the last several months of his life, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And I'm told that one of his favorite things to do was to read the Word of God. So Ralph Sr. entered into glory, and death had no sting for him. And Ralph the Mouth is now using his mouth to praise the Lamb of God at the throne. Amen? Amen. Let's all have that same testimony of trusting in Jesus. Let's stand together. Precious Father, we thank you for your love, your kindness, that Christ would take the full penalty for our sins. And now that there is no sting in death. And now, Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you as Savior and Lord, Lord, that they would surrender their heart and life even right now, at this moment, at this time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And as we pause in prayer with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I would be remiss if I did not call and invite you to trust in Jesus. If there's anyone here who has not yet trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord, and you say, I need to trust in him, I'm just not sure what will happen if I were to die today and stand before God. I'm not sure. And I'm asking you, Pastor Matt, would you just pray for me? I'm asking you, would you, if you want me to pray for you, would you just look up at me or raise your hand so that I can see it? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate you, young people. Anyone else? Don't let the Savior pass by without trusting in him. He's passing by you today, right now. Grab onto his garment. Hold on to him. Don't let this moment pass. If there's someone here who needs Christ, don't pass this time by. Say, Pastor Matt, would you pray for me? Would you just look up and raise your hand if you need assurance of your salvation? You're just not sure. Anyone else? Thank you. Father, thank you for the courage of those who raised their hands and some who acknowledged, courageously acknowledged before you that they need Christ. So now, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would do this work of regeneration in the heart. Lord, as they call on you to save them, that you would give them a new heart and a new life. Lord, thank you that so many years ago we called on you and we trusted in Christ to take away our sin and to be our wrath bearer. And he cleansed us from all of our sin and gave us a new heart and new life and eternal life. And I pray that for anyone here who is lost. And Father, I do also pray as we close here for anyone who is facing sickness or maybe someone near them is dying whom they love. We pray that death would have no victory and that the sting of death would be taken away by Jesus. And now we praise you who is the Almighty, the one who's conquered sin, death, and hell. We praise you, triune God, Father, for planning it, Son of God, for giving your life, and Holy Spirit, for coming and making it real to us in our hearts. And we praise you with our whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen.